Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome here. Those that are regulars, you'll know that we have a regular preaching pastor, Andrew, and he's on holidays right now with his family, so that's why you're seeing substitutes here last week and today. As you know, if you've been a regular here, we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, and Andrew left us with Adultery and Lust 2 weeks ago, and today the next section is on divorce. So that's where we're headed today. So speaking of Andrew, while he's not here, we can talk about him. I guess I just want to say that it's been a privilege to get to know Andrew, and that we've been gifted with a young man who's a very passionate about God's Word and about preaching His Word. One of his plaques in his room says, "Don't preach the path of least resistance, preach the path that brings the most glory to God." So I just want to encourage you to keep praying for Andrew. He wants God to be lifted up, and so let's keep praying for him. So yeah, this morning, you know, we're looking at the gift of sex and marriage. And Jesus is addressing how it's become so distorted. The gift of sex and marriage has become so distorted in these days. So Jesus is here lifting up the standards of God again, lifting up marriage, lifting up purity. And so, yeah, we heard a hard message, a challenging message 2 weeks ago. So today we're going to look at basically what's even continuing from that message, adultery and lust. It moves right into divorce and marriage. So why don't we pray one more time? Dear God, as we look at this topic of divorce, remarriage, we're probably not going to answer all the questions. We know this is a sensitive topic. It's an area, especially here in Canada, that so much damage has been done. And as we look at your word this morning, we just want to pray that your word would confront us, and that we would allow it to penetrate our hearts, the truth, but also your grace and love. And I'm just praying that you would fill me with your spirit as I give this message. And so we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So yeah, I know even this morning that many of you, either personally in your marriages or someone close to you, has experienced divorce and the damage of it. So I recognize that this morning. So yeah, we're praying that God's truth would be evident today. And so we also want to look at the bigger picture of what marriage looks at. So if you're here today saying, "Well, I'm not even married, so this doesn't matter," it will matter to you as well. So according to recent statistics, the divorce rate in Canada is around 38%. And apparently since 2011, they don't even want to keep records anymore of the divorce rates in Canada, because it's kind of like, who cares? So the age of people who are divorcing, interesting, is slowly going up, where it's 40s, 50s. Long-term marriages are starting to come into the divorce area. Interesting, one firm, divorce firm, had this slogan that with these older people getting divorced, and a lot of them have been divorced already, so it's kind of a deceiving percentage there, but they have this slogan there: "You're never too old to pursue happiness." And so basically we're here to help you get divorced and move on and enjoy your later years in happiness. So it's quite a shocking statement. So that's kind of where we're at in Canada. So in the time of Jesus, divorce was a part of the Jewish culture as well. And in the Jewish culture in Jesus' day, there were kind of two main lines of thinking. Two rabbis kind of led the charge on these two lines. One was a more conservative line, where divorce was only allowed if there was some serious sexual indecency or sin. Then we could talk about divorce. And the other line of thinking was that pretty much anything went. as long as the proper paperwork was done and there was an excuse that you could put on the paperwork, then you could divorce for pretty well any reason. So kind of like today with no-fault divorce. So basically, the men had the rights. They initiated the divorce. The woman did not have any rights in that regard. So if a woman did want a divorce, she could either demand her husband to initiate one or act bad enough that he would initiate a divorce. So the Roman world was similar. A man would initiate a divorce too unless a woman could absolutely prove that her husband was committing adultery or was a murderer or was in some type of gross sin. Then she might have a chance to initiate a divorce. Interesting with the Romans too was that the children always went to the men, where I think today's day it usually goes to the women. So the men had all the rights, including the loopholes and areas to kind of skirt around the technicalities, and the women did not. She was held in high standards to keep standards high for purity, and often she was seen more as property than valuable property, but property. So into this setting, Jesus speaks in Matthew 5, 31 to 32. So why don't we look at that? So it says there, it has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. So Jesus, even last 2 weeks ago when we were dealing about lust, there's a progression that goes on. And the men, the leaders, the Jews, would have said, we're keeping the seventh commandment. We're not committing adultery. So into that, Jesus says, I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And then Jesus tells them to deal with this drastically. Otherwise, it's going to progress. And the natural progression that some of the Jews were taking was allowing the lust to grow and finding another woman that they were attracted to. And then they would break their covenant with, for a reason, give their wife a certificate of divorce, and then they would remarry. And they would think this was all fine. So yeah, if you could find a reason your wife displeases you, you could write a certificate of divorce and send your wife away. So now she could remarry and you could also remarry the object of your lust. And so Jesus says this act of divorce is actually causing your wife to become an adulteress. And you as the husband are causing this horrible thing to happen. And then whoever marries this divorced first wife commits adultery with her. So this man who divorces his wife sets off a whole string of sinful relationships after that. So it's no wonder Jesus said back in verse 29-30, if you're dealing with lust or sexual sin, he says, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. In other words, take drastic measures to deal with this sin, because it's only going to set off a whole host of sin after that. So Jesus is quoting from Deuteronomy 24. So we want to just look at that, because that will help to see where the Jews were getting their information from. So if you want to turn to Deuteronomy 24, so the last bunch of chapters in Deuteronomy 24 are basically Moses summarizing the law. The Israelites came out of Egypt, and they were heading to the Promised Land. And when they got to the Promised Land, Moses is reviewing how they're going to live in this land and what rules and regulations to live by, what that's going to look like. So here's what he says. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, sends her from his house, and if after she leaves his house, she becomes the wife of another man, and her second husband dislikes her and writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her and sends her from his house, or if he dies, then her first husband, who divorced her, is not allowed to marry her again after she has been defiled. That would be detestable in the eyes of the Lord. Do not bring sin upon the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. So for me, I found it interesting that even when Jesus says in Matthew 5, he says, anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress. And here, a man who divorces his wife, once she gets remarried, he can't marry her again because she's been defiled. And I ask the question, like, if the man sent her out, why is she defiled? Why is she the one that becomes an adulteress? And Jesus, or God in the Old Testament, it says if a man would marry his first wife after she's been divorced a second time or remarried, then this act would be detestable in the sight of God. So in detestable is like repulsive, that God cannot stand it. And so the wife becomes defiled. So here's why. Despite all the proper divorce paperwork, etc., God still sees the original marriage as one. And in his sight, it has not been broken. So sending your wife away and she remarries, you, the husband, are causing her to become an adulteress and to be defiled against her choosing. So she is not guilty of that crime because it wasn't her fault. It was the fault of the one who caused her to get there. So Jesus, where the Jews thought everything was good, the paperwork was good, we sent her away, it's all good. Jesus said, no, you're actually causing her to become defiled and an adulteress. So it totally went upside down to what the Jews were thinking. So I found that quite a staggering truth because of what the husband was doing to his wife. So it's kind of like if Janet had a knife in her hand and I took her hand and stabbed somebody, I'm causing her to commit a crime, and it wouldn't be her fault even though it was her hand doing it. And so Jesus was coming against the men in a very serious way. The problem for the Jews, and maybe even like today, we're looking for technicalities, we're looking for loopholes. And the Jewish peoples were stuck on verse 1. So their thinking was, if we can figure out what this displeasing thing is and this something indecent about her, then according to Moses, then we can divorce and we can keep doing this. And so they were trying to find what this meant. So that's where the two main lines of thinking came. One of them saw that something indecent was referring to something shameful, indecent exposure or something like that. But the other line of thinking also saw this something displeasing. So that kind of left it open for just about anything. But there was no command or initiative to divorce. The command came in verse 4 that the first husband couldn't remarry his first wife if she got remarried and divorced again. But this is where the Jews went in. So it became a right to divorce, and that was never the intention. So like today, it became a very convenient tool to divorce your wife and move on to somebody else. So the focus drifted from what God wanted to what man wanted, but just try to figure out how we can do this so God, or so that we could keep the law. So let's look at one more passage, Matthew 19, And with some of that background, some of these this discussion will make sense. So Matthew 19, verse 3-10 also deals with divorce. So now the Pharisees, they already knew what Jesus kind of was teaching about it. But here it says, some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. So they push back. Why then, they ask, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. The disciples said to him, if this is the situation between a husband and wife, it is better not to marry. So the disciples were kind of realizing the heaviness of what Jesus was saying and what was happening in the culture there. And they were thinking, maybe it's better not even to marry. So yeah, the disciples are trying to trap Jesus, and that's kind of like today. There's sticky areas, and divorce is one of them, to trap somebody or to try to figure out what that all means. And so they wanted Jesus to do the same thing. Jesus constantly accused the Pharisees of not handling the law properly. So now they wanted a chance to try to get Jesus to say something that would discredit him. And if he would say something against the law that they could nail him on, especially with the law of Moses. But Jesus doesn't get into their arguments. He goes right back to Scripture. So Jesus goes back and stands firmly on what God started in right in the beginning. He doesn't get into the whole argument of where we can divorce and what reason. He doesn't get into that argument. So he goes right back to God's original design. So just wanted to look at some of those things. God made them male and female right from the beginning and in his image. And a man, he says, would leave, and this is Genesis 2:24, a man would leave his mother and father and be joined or glued to his wife, and they would become one flesh, together reflecting God's image. They would no longer be two, but one. And one commentator said, you can't divide one. And verse 6 tells us, this is God's work. This is something he does. Sometimes we think that marriages are kind of random. They just happen all over. But according to Scripture, every marriage is a work of God. And God joins this together to make one. So it tells us that because this is a work of God and not man's idea, we fight against God when we want to break this up. So every marriage that's a work of God, we can't improve on it. God's already made the best design, and it's one woman, one man coming together as one and staying there for life. So Jesus lifts high the institution of marriage. So they did give an argument there. Well, then why did Moses command that a wife give his wife a certificate of divorce? And Jesus said, Moses only permitted this, and it was already happening in the ancient culture. Divorce was there. And so it was also the same thing back then, that the women were being treated horribly and Moses was giving some regulations so that this wouldn't get out of control. And so Jesus gives the reason Moses even did this. It wasn't because God had divorce on his mind. He never had that on his mind ever. And he says it was because your hard hearts that this had to happen, but it was not this way from the beginning. So I just want to look at one more scripture. Just want to let God's word speak to us. And that's in Malachi. And this is basically the last book in the Old Testament. These are some of the last sayings of the Old Testament time before there's a silent period for 400 years. And then Jesus appears on the scene. So this is some of the things that are happening just before the Jews, the Israelites, kind of disappear for 400 years. And the people have come back from exile. They had been punished for leaving God for idol worship. And God has allowed them to come back to Jerusalem to rebuild. And but here's what he says, starting in verse 10, Malachi chapter 2. Have we not all one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our fathers by breaking faith with one another? Judah has broken faith. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying the daughter of a foreign god. As for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord cut him off from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings offerings to the Lord Almighty. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears, you weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why? It is because the Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife, wife of your youth, because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit they are his. And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. And I hate a man's covering himself with violence as well as with his garments, says the Lord Almighty. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith. Sorry, I was having trouble reading that, studying that the last couple weeks. The reason was, I mean, the people were giving up their walk with God to follow idols and idol worship. And part of that was marrying foreign women. They were divorcing their wives of their youth. And they were marrying foreign women, and these women were all idol worshipers. And so he says, Judah has broken faith, and along with this, that you as individuals have broken faith with the wife of your marriage covenant. And so people were doing this. And it says in verse 14, there's some very sobering statements here. You ask why? It is because the Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth. God is a witness to your marriage if you're married here today. And that's a very sobering thought. We're going to stand before God and we will answer to Him how we handled our marriages. And for them, they broke the covenant, marriage covenant. Second one is verse 16, and this has been a hard verse to translate. It says, I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel, and I hate a man's covering himself, and some translations have covering his wife, with violence as well as with his garment, says the Lord Almighty. So basically, the whole act of divorce is an act of violence against what God instituted. So there's another very sobering statement that God sees divorce as an act of violence against what He made, against marriage, which He gave us right from the beginning. So that's why God says, I hate divorce. And for those of you that have experienced it or seen it firsthand, you know that the devastation and damage it does and why God would hate that. So, just want to turn the corner a little bit. Marriage was meant to be a living picture of God pursuing His people, continual love, and we see this in Ephesians 5, where God says with the man and woman, it's a picture of Christ and the church, this union together. So the language of marriage is heaven, oneness, commitment, love, and the language of divorce speaks of hell. It's cut off, broken, separated, a language God never intended for us to have. And of course, when sin came into the world, some of that language came with it. So the whole Bible is God actually acting out Genesis 2:24. It says there a man would leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife. It's the whole picture of God wanting to be joined with his people. He wanted it to be for eternity, being one with the people who loved him and he loved them. So that's the whole picture of the Bible, because God also wants one bride. He wants to be one with his people, and marriage is this constant picture of that, or is meant to be. In the Old Testament, the people of Israel are often referred to in marriage terms, and so we can read in places like Hosea and Jeremiah, well, several books of how God interacted with his people. And for the most part, his people rejected him. They turned to idols, and God called this spiritual adultery. And we see the amazing love of God constantly calling his people back, even though they were so unfaithful. Even at one time in Jeremiah 3, God actually says, I'm giving you a certificate of divorce. But then two verses later, he already says, but I want you to come back. Only acknowledge your guilt, repent and come back to me. I want to be your faithful husband. And so he's asking them to turn back to him. So just as we come to summarize some of these things, I want to also just share a picture of the New Testament. And this, again, just the reason to lift up marriage and what the whole picture is. It's much bigger than just two of us getting married and finding happiness. There's a picture here that's way bigger than what we usually think about. So it starts with a Jewish wedding. And if a man wanted to marry a woman in Jesus' day or in the Jewish culture, he would approach her parents. He might have his dad along too. And they would work out an agreement to marry the young woman. And so they would agree on a bride price, and which the man would pay. And then once they made this arrangement, they would officially become engaged. And so they wouldn't live together at this time, but they were seen as a couple. And we can read this in Joseph and Mary, where Joseph found Mary to be with child, and they weren't married yet. They were in this engagement period, and Joseph was going to divorce his wife, right? So that's how binding this engagement time was. So usually the man often went home, and he began preparing a home for his new bride. And often it would be an addition on his dad's house, so he would start building. And meanwhile, the bride waited for her man to announce that everything was ready. So sometimes you didn't know exactly when. Today we set a date, that's when it's going to happen, but back then you weren't sure when this was going to happen. And once everything was ready, the groom would announce this and they would go get the bride, and there would be the official wedding ceremony. They would have a tremendous celebration, and the couple would spend their first night together and become officially husband and wife. And away they went. So this is a great picture of what Jesus did for us. John 3:16, a lot of us know this. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So Jesus came to gather a bride, a people that belonged to him. And the whole Sermon on the Mount is how these people would live in this engagement time, waiting for Jesus. The sad news is Jesus came to a people that weren't very good marriage material. He was looking for a bride, but Romans 3, 10 and 23 tell us that there's no one righteous, no one who does good, and we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so Jesus came to a people that weren't very good marriage material. So Jesus could have said no right from the beginning and said, I don't even want to bother. But in an amazing move, Jesus paid the bride price. He paid the price on the cross so that he could have a people for his own. And that, the New Testament says, is his bride. So Jesus died on the cross to do that. Revelation 5:9 says, with your blood you purchased men and women for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. So everyone who comes to Jesus to receive his forgiveness and new life in a relationship with him becomes part of his bride, which is the church, his people. So now we, who were the followers of Jesus, we're in that gate engagement time. And so this is where John 14, 1 to 4 makes sense. Jesus told his disciples, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I will come back to get you so that you can be where I am. So for the Jews, this would have been a vivid picture of where Jesus, we're in that engagement period. The official wedding hasn't happened yet. Jesus is preparing a place for us. And so, just like the Jewish wife, she didn't know exactly when he would come back. We're not sure exactly when Jesus is coming back either. We're told to be ready. So Jesus is preparing a place for us. Why don't we head over to Revelation chapter 19. Want to read verses 6 to 9. It says there, then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder shouting, Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Then the angel said to me, Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, These are the true words of God. And if you just go over to 21, verses 3 and 4, we have the wedding feast. It's kind of the official wedding ceremony. And then this is what comes after that. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. So that's the exciting, that's the picture that marriage is supposed to constantly be showing to the world. I guess there is a warning that Christ is going to return, and he's inviting all of us to become a part of his body, be ready to go to that wedding feast. And so, as I said before, we all come sinful and unable to go on our own. We must acknowledge this to God and receive the forgiveness and cleansing that Jesus did on the cross, provided for us. And so those that are willing to do that, to come to Jesus, find forgiveness, and enter into that relationship, you come into the bride. You become part of God's people, looking forward to this wedding feast. So to ignore this invitation from Jesus, and this is what the Bible says, the result is being cut off from God or divorced from Jesus. So he's asking us to come and be a part of his bride. So I hope that can be a little bit encouraging, looking at the bigger picture of what our marriage is representing. So I guess just a couple summarizing points. Jesus lifts high the institution of marriage, and so should we. The church has to be a lighthouse to the world. We read that in Matthew 5, 13 to 16, where salt and light in our marriages are meant to do that. The reality is marriage involves two sinful people, and there will be conflict, and the church is here to help. And even when the worst does happen, and we lose hope, Jesus can make something good out of it. People are still going to ask, well, what about divorce? When can we divorce? And I know that's what the Pharisees asked Jesus, and I don't think I'm going to answer all those questions. What I'd like to do is invite you to come and talk to me or Andrew or the elders. I know there's many different situations. Would you come and talk to us and let's go over these things? One thing is sure, Jesus does not give us the right to divorce. I know we hear that saying often, well, if he does this or she does that, I have a right to divorce. Jesus does not give us that right. And if it might be due to the hardness of men that something may have to happen, but Jesus does not give you the right to do that. And that's what Jesus is saying. And that's why the disciples said, well, maybe it's better if we didn't get married, if that's the seriousness of it. Jesus upholds the standard. He doesn't bend that once God joins two people together, that's for life. And of course, it gets complicated because of sin. And that's where we may need to talk about some of these things. So just in closing, time is running out or maybe ran out already. I am so encouraged that there are many of you that have got married and you're still married and you're moving forward. So encouraged by that. I'm also encouraged that there are those of you who have had pornography and sexual sin invade your marriages, and you have done the hard work of staying in that marriage. You have greatly honored your Savior by staying. The world tells you to leave. It's your right. You should be happy. You don't have to put up with that. But can we look up at Jesus and say that? So I'm so encouraged that there are those of you that have done that, because Jesus is honored. And there are those of you who have suffered the awful reality of divorce in your past, and you may have questions about that, and yet you have experienced the forgiveness and restoring work of God. And because of what Jesus did on the cross, he has brought a new work into your lives that you never thought possible. And that's the amazing God we serve, even in the horrible thing of divorce and some of that brokenness and what sin brings, that Jesus brings something beautiful out of that. So I just want to read a couple of verses from 2 Timothy just in closing. Paul says, here is a trustworthy saying, if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Jesus will always remain faithful, so let's hang on to him, and let's show the world, even in our sinful brokenness, that marriage is worth keeping, and it shows the world the gospel every day. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time that we can just look at your word. And I'm just so thankful that you are doing great things in marriages in this congregation. And Father, just help us to think of the stern warnings that when we speak of divorce or want to head there, we're doing a violence against what you created. So just help us to be so careful. Help us as a body to help each other, support each other, pray for each other, as parents to be teaching our children what marriage is and what you expect from it, so that we can prepare as much as we can. And we're asking for your help to keep loving each other, and thank you that you died on the cross and provided the grace, the strength, and the forgiveness to deal with everyday life. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.